Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Epiphany came and went on Sunday here in the United States with very little recognition or publicity. You probably saw nothing in the stores advertising it. You probably heard nothing on the radio celebrating it. You didn't even come to church on Epiphany to celebrate it. And we all know why. Most of the country doesn't even know what Epiphany is. Maybe they know a little bit about some star that appeared, they think, on Christmas. And it may have appeared on Christmas, but then they have the wise men there at Christmas at the stable too, which wasn't quite how it happened. They'll have camels maybe in a nativity scene, or maybe the three gifts that the wise men offered, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Maybe those things people know about Epiphany, but the significance of it, not at all. Even in Latin America, where they celebrate Three Kings Day, they call it, although we don't know for sure if there were three or if they were kings, they celebrate it much more than we do here in the United States, but even so, it's lost most or all of its religious significance for them too, much as Christmas has for many people in our country. But we celebrate it. The Holy Church of Christ celebrates the Epiphany. We're careful to remember it now on January 8th, since we couldn't gather together on the 6th. But we did celebrate it where I was in Colombia on Sunday, where I heard a wonderful Epiphany sermon preached in Spanish by the pastor there with whom we hope soon to be in fellowship. Epiphany really is a big deal. It's from a Greek word that means revelation or radiant appearance or appearing. God's Son was finally born into the world. But who was He? Why had He come? For whom had He come? Even Mary and Joseph only knew bits and pieces of the answers to those questions. But God made it all clear little by little as that little baby grew up. And it began to be made clear even more on this Epiphany, sometime after Jesus' birth, probably not too terribly long. God made it clear to the wise men, to Mary and Joseph, who were there to receive the wise men into their house, and He's made it clear to us through the witness of His holy apostles. It's the revelation of Jesus to the wise men as the King and Savior of the Gentiles, the non-Jews. But Epiphany is also historically celebrated in the church on the same day for another Epiphany, Jesus' radiant appearance or revelation as the Son of God and our Savior at His baptism, which is why we sang a little bit about His baptism in the hymn we just sang, which is why we'll sing a whole hymn about Jesus' baptism right after the sermon. And also, the wedding at Cana was historically included as part of the Epiphany celebration. Those three things, the visit of the wise men and Jesus' baptism and the wedding at Cana where Jesus performed His first miracle before His disciples, turning water into wine, revealing to them His Godhood, revealing to them His power, revealing to them the hidden nature of His ministry, which we'll consider when we consider that very gospel in a few weeks. For now, our gospel turns our attention to the visit of the wise men. There was literally some light that shined on Israel at the birth of Christ, a miraculous light, a star that was no ordinary star. But as Isaiah prophesied, "The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. We heard about that very glory of the Lord a little bit on Christmas Eve as it shone around the shepherds in Bethlehem on the night of Jesus' birth. It may well have been that very same Old Testament glory of the Lord that moved up high into the sky and led the wise men to the land of Judah. Of course, it wasn't only the star or the glory of the Lord that led those wise men. How can anyone know anything just from seeing a light in the sky? No, these were wise men, ancient Oriental scientists and astronomers and scholars who obviously had studied certain prophecies of the Jewish Old Testament scriptures. There's a prophecy in Numbers which the false prophet Balaam actually uttered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. That was the earliest prophecy referring to a star rising out of Israel and marking the coming of the ruler, the one who holds the scepter in Israel. But even more important was that prophecy from Isaiah chapter 60 that you heard this evening, which speaks of the glory of the Lord rising upon the land of Israel, the land of Judah specifically. It's these words of Isaiah that hold out hope to the non-Jews, the hope of finding salvation in the king who would be born in Israel, the hope of finding a home among the people of God, even though they were born outside of God's people as Gentiles. This is also what Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians, who were made up mostly of Gentiles. Now, therefore, that is, now that you Gentiles have been saved through faith in Christ Jesus, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Or, as St. Peter wrote to Jews and Gentiles alike, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This was the hope that led those Gentiles from the land of the east to follow the star to the land of Israel. But the light of the star in the sky disappeared. It only took them as far as Jerusalem, where they had to inquire, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now it was the light of the prophet Micah that had to guide them, as Herod had the priests and scribes search the scriptures for the answer, Bethlehem. Bethlehem is where the ruler of God's people would be born, the one who would shepherd God's people. See how God always drives his people back to his word again and again, so that we ground our faith not in outward signs, because those can so often be misinterpreted, but in his sure, unfailing word. So the word of God shone the light on Bethlehem now, but not everyone cared to see it. The king Herod and the priests of Jerusalem and most of the city with them were not happy to hear about the birth of the king of the Jews. It says that they were troubled. Herod and all Jerusalem were troubled. Isn't that sad? 4,000 years of God promising to send this Savior to mankind. 2,000 years of God promising to Abraham and to his seed the coming of this seed in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. 1,500 years of promises made to the people of Israel specifically. 1,000 years since the promise was made to David. 700 some years of waiting since the prophet Isaiah spoke of this day. And the reaction of Jerusalem, the city of God, was that they were troubled. Some were troubled. Others were indifferent. They pursued a wait-and-see course of action as they just let the wise men be the ones to go and seek out this child. See if you can find him. See if you find the king so that you can worship him. How devastating, and yet how common. The word of Christ is still preached in the world as God holds out a lifeline to a dying world, a refuge for the day of judgment that is swiftly approaching. Some are troubled when they hear that message, upset with the relatively few Christians who still preach such a message. Most are simply indifferent to it. And then, of course, there are those who would actually persecute the Christ and his people, as King Herod would soon do after the wise men departed, trying to trick them into coming back and telling him where they found him so that he could go back and slaughter him. That attitude also exists today, of course. The light of Christ has shone on the world. Many are troubled by it, many are indifferent to it, and some openly oppose it. They all prefer to remain in darkness rather than to have their deeds exposed because, as Jesus says, their deeds are evil. Now, we, on the other hand, know that we have plenty of evil deeds in our history too and in our own flesh all the time. But we, together with the wise men, know that there is still no salvation from those evil deeds if we stay in the darkness. So we, like they, run to where the Savior is revealed. Back then it was in Bethlehem. Today it's in His holy church, where His word is preached and where His sacraments are administered. When the wise men, led again by the star, found baby Jesus, they fell down before him, it says, and worshipped him. The pastor in Columbia this Sunday emphasized how it says that they found the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and didn't worship them, but worshipped him. As you know, in many Catholic churches, and especially in Latin America, Mary receives a worship that sometimes is equal to that given to Jesus, sometimes above. Even if it's a little less, it's still too much. Jesus is the only one to be worshipped. And today, we worship Him here. What do we do when we find Him here among us in His means of grace? We do well to remember the humble reverence that the wise men showed. If we really believe that Jesus is right here with us in this divine service, it will have an effect on how we behave here when He comes to serve us. Not with slouching, not with distractedness, not with boredom, but with the humble reverence of the Magi. Now, those Magi, those wise men, offered the baby Jesus the gifts that were prophesied in Isaiah: gold and incense. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh were also the gifts given to the son of David, Solomon, King Solomon, when he became king. They're fitting gifts for the son of David. Precious gifts, expensive gifts that allowed Mary and Joseph to flee to Egypt when Herod would soon set out to slaughter all the baby boys of Bethlehem. With such gifts, with such wealth, they departed the land of Israel and fled to Egypt, not as the modern-day so-called refugees who are sneaking across foreign borders, expecting the foreign country to pay for their food and shelter and medical care, but as subjects of the Roman Empire, traveling to another country under the same Roman Empire with plenty of wealth to support their family until it was time to move back to the land of Israel. While the world goes on ignoring all this, the story of Epiphany, the three different accounts of the three different Epiphanies that the church used to celebrate on this day, while the world goes on ignoring the Savior himself, who was revealed at those Epiphanies, we will simply go on celebrating it and proclaiming it, and with great joy. This Epiphany to the Gentiles, and all the ways in which God has graciously revealed our Savior to us through the Holy Scriptures. For as important as his birth was, it would have meant nothing if God had kept silent about it, if he had kept it a secret from the world and hidden him away. Instead, little by little, Christ was revealed as the promised Savior. Even now, the Holy Spirit is revealing him to you. Another epiphany here this evening. The radiant appearance of the King of the Jews and Gentiles, right here in our midst, here in the Word, and here in the Blessed Sacrament. Come, let us follow that light, that we too may worship him all our days, as the wise men showed us how to do. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.